Tonight, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles in your Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And there's a fellow here tonight that we want to look at. His name is Amasiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, in verse 1, we are in the reign of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. This is the son of Asa. He is the king of Judah and strengthened himself against Israel. By this time in the kingdom is split. The 10 northern tribes represent Israel and the 2 southern tribes, Judah. Jehoshaphat is the king of the 2 southern tribes, and Ahab at this time is the king of the 10 northern tribes called Israel. And they had been at war with each other since the division of the kingdom. Now during Ahab and Jehoshaphat's reign, they're going to try to put this kingdom back together. But at the time, they're enemies, and Jehoshaphat is strengthening himself against Israel. So that requires good defenses, and it requires a strong military. Verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, Balaam being the false god, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. When he began his reign, it says here in verse 7, in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, Ben-Hail and Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and Nathaniel, and Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, and Nethaniah, and Zebadiah, and Asahel, and Shemaramoth, and Johanathan, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Tobadonijah, Levites. And with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. So he's sending priests, he's sending Levites, he's sending princes, and they are to go out into Judah and teach these guys the word of God. Verse 9, they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Because God's really doing something there. The people are getting close to God. They're following a God-fearing leader. As a matter of fact, in verse 11, the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver. So there's a real dominion here. Verse 12, Jehoshaphat waxed exceeding great, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. So they're storing things. And he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. Now you're going to read here that even though he is reigning and the fear of God is on other countries, he is not assuming that it will be that way for the rest of his reign. And so he is making military preparations. He is making a military buildup. During the reign of Asa, the army or the military in Judah was about 580,000 soldiers. You're going to see during the reign of Jehoshaphat that military doubled in size, 1,160,000 soldiers. And he had commanders over various groups of them, and tonight we're going to look at one of those commanders. Keep reading with me. Verse 14, these are the numbers of them according to the house of their fathers of Judah, the captains of thousands. Adna, the chief, and with him mighty men of valor, 300,000. And next to him was Jehohanan, the captain, and with him 280,000. Watch it. Here's the man we're going to study tonight. And next to him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, and with him armed men with bow and shield, 200,000. And next him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 ready, prepared for the war. These waited on the king beside those whom the king put in the fenced cities throughout all Judah. If you add all those numbers together, 1,160,000 soldiers. And they are under these five commanders, of whom Adnah is the chief. In verse 16, again we read, next him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. We want to notice this one thing said about Amasiah. He willingly offered himself unto the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful tonight to have the opportunity to bow before your throne. So thankful for those who have prayed already during this service. Tonight, Father, we humble ourselves before you, recognizing that it is impossible for us to accomplish anything of spiritual value here tonight without you. Lord, we hope through the Scripture, we hope through those things that we've seen in the Scripture and in the life of Amasiah to be able to preach something, Lord, that will edify your saints and encourage those that are here tonight to willingly offer themselves unto the Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, make plain these things that we're reading, and make them plain as they are applied in our lives so that we may glorify you. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I realize that after you got saved, not long after you got saved, you began to search the Scripture and even talk to other people about, you know, what is God's will for my life? I remember when I was in college and I had first received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was a high school student and I was in college. And I remember while in college, in a Sunday school class of college students, many of us were asking the same question. I wonder what the will of God is for my life. And so it was a very important thing to us. And so I'm quite sure that if that happened to me and happened to other people that I knew at that age, many of you have asked the same thing. I know oftentimes in dealing with people who have survived a major surgery or a critical illness or an accident, and they're in the hospital, they'll say things like this: I know that the Lord must still have something for me to do because He spared my life. And so that thought of God's will for my life, that thought of some purpose that I must have here in the earth, seems to prevail in the minds of Christians. It seems to prevail particularly in minds of people who have a desire to do something for God. And what I've noticed over all these years of serving the Lord is that the Lord is very closed about revealing to you exactly what it is that He wants you to do with all of your life. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, the Bible says. He only wants you to know as much as you need to know in order to make a step in the right direction. And beyond that, the Lord really doesn't tell you much more about it. Proverbs says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So you and I don't really know how much time we have. Each day we wake up, we know we have another day. And by through prayer and through Bible study and through those circumstances and counsel, God reveals to us along the way those things that He would have us to do. But I'll tell you something. In looking at the life of Amasiah, the son of Zichri, I can tell you this. It is more important right now for us to concern ourselves with the offering of ourselves to the Lord than it is to know what it is that God wants to do with our lives. Do you understand? If I like Amasiah, willingly offer myself to the Lord, then the Lord can do anything He wants to do with me at any time He wants to do it. And it really doesn't make any difference what it is. You see, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ said, I do always those things that please Him, speaking of His relationship to God. But when He came to a critical moment in His life in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, you know what? I don't want this one. I don't want this cup. And if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, then take that away. But, and He put this caveat in it, which was the guiding principle of His life, not my will, but thine be done. And so you can see that Jesus Christ knew the will of God. He knew enough about the will of God in his life to know that when he came here, he had humbled himself to a life of servitude, and he had humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. He knew how he was going to die. And from time to time, he would tell his disciples so that they would be prepared, I'm going to die, and I'm going to die at the hand of the Gentiles, and I'm going to die by crucifixion, but I'm going to rise from the dead. So he knew the will of God. Knowing the will of God didn't help him so much when he got to Gethsemane, but this did. Not my will, but thine be done. It is more important for us to willingly offer ourselves unto the Lord than it is to know what it is God wants us to do. And if we live our lives as a willing offering of ourselves unto the Lord, then God can do anything he wants to do at any time he wants to do it, and it really doesn't make any difference because we took our hands off the offering. You know, in the morning when we receive our offerings and the ushers come and the baskets go by and you put something in there, once that's in there, it's gone. I mean, in the sense that your hands were off of it. It has now been received by the Lord to take care of all the things like missionaries and everything else those offerings go to do. And likewise, when you make an offering of yourself unto the Lord like Amasiah the son of Zichri did, your hands are off. And at that point, God can do anything that he wants to do. So this offering, I will say to you, this offering of yourself unto the Lord like this man did is absolutely vital to your relationship to the Lord. If you have never come to a place in your life where you knowingly made this offering of yourself, then you really ought to do that. You know, I remember distinctly in my own life when this time came. And it was after I got saved. And it was after a period, unfortunately, of straying and then coming back to the Lord. And I can remember distinctly telling the Lord, my hands are off the reins of my life. They're in your hands now. You do with this whatever you want to do. And the Lord began directing things 30 years ago. And here we are 30 years later. And I'll tell you what, God does a really good job of this when you make a willing offering of yourself to the Lord. He obviously did very well for Amasiah. There are 1,160,000 soldiers in Jehoshaphat's army, and there are five men mentioned here as being chief rulers of a number of these men, and Amasiah was one of those. Do you suppose that the willing offering of himself to the Lord had anything to do with his rise to this position? I think it has a lot to do with that. Whether he was a private who willingly offered himself to the Lord or whether he became a commander, God can do anything he wants to with him. I'll tell you what, if I'm the Lord and I'm building an army to defend Judah, I want a man like this leading some men. No question about it. No question about it. This is the kind of man that the Lord Jesus Christ was. Notice how this thing we're talking about is not uncommon. It's not so rare that it's not mentioned in another place. Keep your finger where you are and go with me to Judges. Judges. In Judges chapter 5, we'll come back to 2 Chronicles. Judges chapter 5, we are reading now the song of Deborah and Barak. Sisera came to fight against Israel, and Barak led an army against him under the direction of Deborah the prophetess. And Sisera was defeated. And afterwards in Judges chapter 5, they sing this song. Then sang, verse 1, Deborah and Barak the son of Abinoam on that day saying, watch it, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Not an uncommon thing. Look at verse 9. My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. And because they willingly offered themselves, they were then used by God to defeat a man named Sisera who was a vicious combatant. God had to get involved in this for them to be able to win. Go to Nehemiah, which is just beyond 2 Chronicles. You've got 2 Chronicles, Ezra, and then Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 11. You remember in Nehemiah chapter 11 that the wall in Jerusalem is being rebuilt, and there's a lot of adversity in trying to rebuild the wall. They finally get it up, and now they have to protect the city because the adversity hasn't gone away. In Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1, the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots. So there was like drawing straws. Cast lots to bring one of ten, like a tithe, one of ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and nine parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men, watch it, that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. They had homes in other places. They had property in other places, but they said, we will willingly offer ourselves to live in Jerusalem. Now that we have the wall built, we will be here to defend this city. It's a willing offering. So that's not a completely uncommon thing. However, in this particular case, in verse 16 of 2 Chronicles chapter 17, there is a distinction. There is a major distinction. They willingly offered themselves to fight with Deborah and Barak. They willingly offered themselves to live in Jerusalem with Nehemiah. But notice this. In verse 16, next to him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself. What are the next three words? Unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Now that's something that's pretty unique. Unto the Lord. So I'd like to say a few things about this offering tonight. And hopefully God will use this to be a help and an encouragement to us. First of all, I'd like to say about this offering of Amasiah, it was a surrendered offering. He took his hands off of himself and he says, willingly, Lord, I volunteer. I give myself to you. I am surrendering to you. A willing offering. Do you see that? He willingly offered. That is a surrendered offering. A surrendered offering. What he's saying is, Lord, it really doesn't make any difference to me what your will is for my life. All that makes a difference to me is that you know that I have surrendered my will to yours so that whatever it is you want to do with me, you can do. And you are surrendered so that, like Jesus Christ, if it comes into an area of conflict in your life, you still recognize, though it may be something hard for you to do, something sacrificial or something suffering for you to do, that you come to a place and you say, but you know what, Lord? I willingly offered myself. I surrendered. This is yours. And so not my will, but thine be done. A surrendered offering. Because it's an offering that's being made to the Lord, there's no better person in the universe that you can offer yourself to than Him. And you say, why is that so? Because He made a great offering for you. He made a great offering for you. Jesus Christ offered Himself for sin. He offered Himself for our sins. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Listen, if you surrender yourself to a God whose Son was surrendered to Him and whose Son died in your place, you can be sure that you are surrendered to the one person in the universe that has your greatest interest at heart. In other words, He is going to do the absolute best with you that anybody could possibly do in the universe. Could it cause you to suffer? Absolutely. There are martyrs who have lived before us whose lives were surrendered to the Lord and they died because of that. There will be martyrs after us, particularly during the tribulation, who surrendered to the Lord because they are not going to renounce Jesus Christ will die. But the Lord says for people like that, they have thrones, they reign with Him. You see, listen, the Lord said, if what I ask you to do when you surrender to me causes you to suffer, I'm going to make it up to you. If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. The Lord says, if it costs you something, I'll make it up to you at the judgment seat of Christ. If it costs you something to be my servant now, I'll let you rule with me later. There's nobody else that can offer you a deal like that. It is a surrendered offering. It just basically says, Lord, I want you to understand that I am putting myself in your hands to do with me whatever you choose. In my case, the choice was he wanted me to preach. So I left the banking business to go into the ministry, and people have said to me before, I just can't believe you left that job you had in banking to go be in the ministry. You know what? They're looking at it from the standpoint of the world. Would I rather work for an earthly boss who can only compensate me with money and give me a hard time in the process? Or would I rather surrender myself to the eternal King who makes all provision for you now and has eternal reward for you later? See, they're looking at it as the way men would look at it. When I look at it, I think I got a promotion when I surrender to the Lord. This was a step up. It's a surrendered offering. Why? Because he did it willingly. He made a choice and say, I'm putting myself into your hand. You know, you've heard men who have preached here before, like Brother Logan recently, Brother Randy some time ago, about this trip to the altar. Listen, if you have already surrendered your life to the Lord and you know that you've surrendered it, you don't have to come back down here and surrender it again. You already did that. It's like getting saved, unless you've decided you want to take it back. But I would say to you tonight, if you have never come to a place in your life where you said, Lord, my hands are off of this, I am willingly offering myself to you, it would be a very wise thing for you to do tonight to come to this place and say, Lord, I am offering myself, I am surrendering to you. I am surrendering to you. You are I'm your captive. And I want you to do whatever you want me to do with you. Whatever you want me to do, whatever you want to do with me. I'm surrendering. That's what Amaziah did. I believe it worked out very well for him. The second thing to notice about this offering of himself is this. It was a sacrificial offering. The Bible says, next to him was Amaziah, the son of Zichri, who willingly, that's his surrender, offered himself. That's the sacrifice. That's the sacrifice. It's a sacrificial offering. Because what he did is, he says, I'm giving you the greatest thing that I have to give. I'm not trying to buy you off with money. You know, there was a time before surrendering to the Lord when I was in the Methodist church. And we were going there because it was a socially acceptable place for us to go when I was in the banking business to do our spiritual duty and still look good in the community. Do you know there are people that go to church for that reason? And I knew that it was right to tithe, even then. And so I would tithe. And I distinctly remember in prayer with the Lord after the head-on collision we had and I surrendered, I remember telling the Lord, I was buying you off with money. Do you understand what I'm saying? I was giving that so you'd leave me alone. I said, I've done my Christian duty here. I've put the little money in the plate, and then I can go right on about doing what I want to do because I've paid my dues. That's not a sacrifice. Some people think that tithing is a sacrifice. That's not a sacrifice. It's his already. You don't buy him off with anything like that. He offered himself. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We were here just the other night. Let me show you something in this passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this is that great passage of Scripture on the Macedonian church giving during a great trial of affliction. But notice something about them. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, yet I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first, here it is, gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You see the sacrifice? It was nothing for these guys to give in a time of distress, to give in a time of deep poverty, to give in time of a great trial of affliction, because they had already given themselves to the Lord. They had given something. There was no way they could give more than what they'd already given. So to then afterwards get involved in an offering that would help poor saints in Jerusalem, that was like, that's easy to do. We've already sacrificed ourselves. The sacrificial offering is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did with Himself. He offered Himself. In other words, if you want to walk in the faith of Jesus Christ, the thing to do is to do what He did. Who did He sacrifice for? He sacrificed for others. Primarily, sacrificed for His fathers. And so when we make the sacrificial offering of ourselves, we are surrendered and we realize, I have now presented my body as a living sacrifice. See, I don't know if I want to do that or not. You know, when you're young and your life is all out in front of you, you know what you really want to do? What you want to do. That's what you really want to do. That's why you fight with your parents. Because that's what you want to do. But at some point in time, you're going to get to know the Lord well enough to recognize that He is worth the sacrifice of yourself. And here's what I want to say to you. The sooner you sacrifice yourself to the Lord, the better. The sooner the better. Abraham had a son, Isaac. The Lord said, you know what I want you to do with that son? I want you to sacrifice him to me. Do you know there are a lot of parents who have children that come back from youth camp ready to sacrifice themselves for the Lord and their parents are not ready for that sacrifice? And things go back to the way they were before because the child has been under a week's worth of very good preaching to surrender and sacrifice. And mom and dad are like, I don't know, you know, I have aspirations for you. Abraham sacrificed that boy, and he took him up to that altar, and he was ready to kill him. And then the Lord said, all right, I know, you're willing now. And then the Lord put the ram in his place. You know, I know this thing with parents is harder than sometimes it may appear. You say, why? Because once you sacrifice your child to the Lord, And he sacrificed himself or herself to the Lord, they could end up on a mission field on the other part of the world. Married to a missionary, raising your grandchildren half a world away from you. And you know what? You know what parents don't like? They don't like their grandchildren too far from home. They want them close by. You know, there are times, I watch this with Kim, when your son will come to you and say, you know, Mom, I'll tell you what I really want to do. I want to go in the military. Really? Yeah, I want to be a Marine. Oh, that's wonderful. Glory to God. My son wants to serve his country as a Marine. I remember those days. And then all the everything and all the preparations. And then one day he gets orders to go halfway around the world to fight in a war. And it's like, well, I don't want my son going over there. I want him in California or North Carolina. Amen? Or Virginia? Or Texas? I don't want my son over there in Iraq or Afghanistan. Why? Because now the sacrifice can be very costly. And a lot of parents are like, you know, I don't know if I want my son or my daughter involved in this. But I'll tell you something. We have to realize, folks, our lives are not really we're really not about all that goes on down here. They're really not. Our lives are really about what's going on in God's kingdom. And our ladies' trio from time to time have said, you know what the Lord needs? He needs a few good men. And the kind of men that the Lord needs are not men that bargain with God and say, okay, on my terms, I'll do this. I've surrendered, but hey, sacrifice? No, that's another deal. That's for somebody else. Listen, I don't believe that you become the leader God wants you to become like Amaziah did. I don't think you become the soldier. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ that God wants you to be, except like those guys there in Judges, until you're sacrificed to the Lord, willingly offered. I don't think like those guys in Jerusalem who said, you know what, I know I've got some property over there, a few cattle and some sheep, but you need me to live in Jerusalem to take care of the work we've just done here, I'll stay here. It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. It costs you something. I remember years ago, I was called by a friend and he said, I need you to go visit a friend of mine that's in the hospital. He's not saved. I went over there to visit with him, took the Bible with me. We had a great visit. The man was facing death as much as he knew. That's what the doctors told him. I want to know about salvation. So I gave it to him straight. And he said, you know something? That's great, but it's all one-sided. That's all of what Jesus Christ has done for me. What's the catch? And I said, well, as it concerns Jesus Christ doing all that for you and you receiving Him as your Savior, no catch. He's willing to give that to you if you'll receive Him. But there is a catch because He buys you for a reason. And he said, what's that? I said, after you get saved, He wants the reins. He wants to control your life. He wants to change you into the new creature. He said, well, I thought there might be something. Conversion is easy. Commitment is hard. Ultimately, that's what He does. You're bought with a price. And He wants you to willingly sacrifice yourself to Him. Paul said it this way, I die daily. For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He knew He was willingly offered as a sacrifice, that it could cost Him His life. That's why Paul didn't wince and complain whenever he was beaten and stoned and whipped and imprisoned. He had already made the sacrifice. And sacrifices suffer. It's okay with Him. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. You do however you want to, Lord. I'm willingly sacrificed. That's what went on with Amaziah. A surrendered offering, a sacrificial offering, and then notice this. Who willingly offered himself, the Bible says, unto the Lord. That's what sets this sacrifice apart. You know what that is? That's a sanctified offering. That's a sanctified offering. What do you mean? When you go back and you read your Old Testament about those offerings, you ever read Leviticus before? Boy, didn't that just thrill your soul? I mean, weren't you inspired when you finished that? You just read that stuff, you're like, glory to God, man, I got so many good things out of there. And usually it's not that way. Usually you endure that to find out how Israel was told to sacrifice by the Lord. But I'll tell you, there's something in there that's very pertinent to what we're talking about right now. He says, I want you to make these offerings, these peace offerings, these trespass offerings, these burnt offerings, these sin offerings, with a certain kind of animal. I mean, some were done by oxen, and some were done by goats, and some were done by lambs, and that kind of stuff. But I want you to make that offering with a certain kind of animal. What kind of animal was it? An animal without blemish and without spot. He wanted a clean animal. Now don't offer me a roebuck. Don't offer me an ass. Don't offer me any of that stuff. I want sheep, lambs, rams, dove. I want these things. Okay? But don't offer me that unclean stuff. And when you offer me those clean animals, I want them without spot and without blemish. You know what that means? Sanctified offering. Got to be clean. In Malachi, the Lord was fussing with Israel late now, 400 BC. He's fussing with Israel because You know what they're doing now? They're still making their offerings, kind of like I was in the Methodist Church. They're still making their offerings. But they're offering refused lambs. They're looking at their flock and they say, there's a nasty one. Let's take that down to the temple and I'll offer that to the Lord. I want to keep this other one, this good one, for breeding. Crippled and lame and maimed, that's what they were offering. And the Lord said to him, he said, you know what? I am disgusted with your offerings. I don't want your lame offerings and your maimed offerings and your unclean offerings. He said, you know what? Take that to your governor and see what he thinks about that offering. He's not going to like it, and if he doesn't like it, you know I don't like it. I ask you to give me something that's clean, a sanctified offering. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We've been talking along these lines, verses 1 and 2 tonight. Look at Romans chapter 12, and look what Paul says. Emphasizing, this is a passage of Scripture you may have even memorized by now. But in the context of what we're speaking tonight, listen carefully to what he says. I beseech you, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what we've been talking about tonight. An offering that is surrendered. An offering that is sacrificial. There it is, living sacrifice. And now an offering that is sanctified. Keep reading. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know what he wants? He wants of us. He loves our offerings, but he wants us clean. He wants us clean. He wants us sanctified. You say, well, what does that mean? It means he wants you clean inside and out. You know, I had a fellow recently, he asked me, he says, well, how do you know the difference between right and wrong? I said, you know what? You never have a hard time knowing the difference between right and wrong. The hard part is doing the right thing. That's where the rub is. Now listen. He wants your ears clean. Did your mother ever tell you when you were a kid, did you wash behind your ears? Mine did. You know what I said? Yes. You know what she did? You know, you did not. I hated washing behind my ears. And you know what? There are a lot of people who hate to clean up their ears. You say, what do you mean clean ears? Listen carefully to what you're listening. And by the Bible, ask yourself this question. Is this the kind of stuff they listen to in heaven? Is this the kind of stuff that God wants His surrendered sacrifice listening to? If not, then you're not sanctified. You say, well, how do I get sanctified? Quit listening to it. How about your eyeballs? What do you look at? What do you see? How do you look at what you look at? I realize there are a lot of things you see that you probably don't dwell on. There are a lot of things that are being displayed today that are not suitable for our eyes. But how do you look at those things? Now let me ask you this. You read the Bible. David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Is this the kind of stuff they look at in heaven? If that's not the kind of stuff they look at in heaven, then you need to quit looking at that. How about your nose? What do you smell? How about your mouth? What do you eat? Is that the kind of stuff that God wants you putting in the vessel you have sacrificed and surrendered to Him? Do you drink those things that the surrendered sacrifice should drink in order to be sanctified to the Lord? What comes out of your mouth? What do you say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Some people have said to me after they've gotten saved, you know, I have trouble with my mouth. Well, welcome to the rest of the world. Most people, before they get saved have trouble with their mouth, and after they get saved have trouble with their mouth for a period of time. There's a major difference between those two. Before you were saved, you did it and didn't even think about what you were saying. Before you were saved, you did it and you thought you were cool because you could. After you got saved, you had a check in your spirit that said, you know what, I don't think I should have said that. I told a man one time when he asked me about that, I said, I'm going to tell you something. That's a sign of salvation. Because it didn't bother you before, and now it's working on you. Well, let me tell you something. When it bothers you, you need to quit talking like that. You say, how do I do that? We talked about that this morning. Jesus Christ lives inside of you. He can give you the victory over what you see, over what you hear, over what you say, over what you consume. What do you do with your hands? Are those the things that a sanctified, clean offering before the Lord should do with his hands or her hands? What do you do with your feet? Where do you go? How about this? You know, the Bible talks in the Old Testament about these clean animals and these clean vessels and all that. And they say, you know, but if it hangs around something that's unclean, it's no longer clean. You got a vessel that's been scoured out and clean, and all of a sudden a locust dies and falls on it. Now you got to do something with the vessel. You got to go and put it in fire and scour it out and clean it again. You know what? A lot of times what happens is you start rubbing elbows with things that aren't clean. I'm not telling you to be isolated from the world. You can't be. You shouldn't be. You'll never witness to another person if you are. But you ought to be separated. I'll tell you what, really, when I've watched this, I'll tell you what gets young people in trouble: hanging around the wrong people. The companion of fools shall be destroyed. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed. You start rubbing elbows with the wrong people and calling these guys friends, and the next thing you know, you're talking like them, acting like them, doing what they do, and you're now no longer sanctified because you haven't been separated from the world. And Messiah said, I'm a soldier in the Lord's army. I work for a king named Jehoshaphat. He's a man that fears God. I willingly offer myself unto the Lord. You see this thing about a sanctified offering, you're not offering yourself to Pastor Welder. You're not offering yourself to Bible Believers Baptist Church. Although when you sacrifice yourself to the Lord, if God has something that He wants you to do here, we do it together. This is a higher thing. This goes with you everywhere you go. It goes home with you. It goes to bed with you. It wakes up with you. You're God's man. You're God's woman. Do you allow yourselves things that the Bible specifically forbids for those who are Christians? Do you allow those things in your life? You say, well, I've talked to other Christians and they said it's okay for me to do this. Other Christians, you didn't sacrifice yourself to them. You sacrificed yourself unto the Lord. What does He say about it? Does He say it's clean? Then you're good. Does He say it's unclean? Then you're not sanctified. He doesn't want to use, look, He doesn't want to use, He'll do it, but He doesn't want to. He doesn't want to use a dirty vessel. You say, well, how come God is so persnickety? Well, because He's like you are. You say, what are you talking about? Listen, you see that shirt I got on right there? It's white. It's supposed to be. Now, I got dressed this morning, I pulled this shirt out of my closet and I looked at it. May I tell you something? If I had a ketchup stain right here, I wouldn't be wearing this shirt right now. Why? It's dirty. It's stained. It's not suitable to wear and do what I'm doing right now. If it's the only shirt I had, I'd wear it. And you know what? You did the same thing. You didn't go in there in your dirty clothes and find the clothes you mowed the grass with yesterday and cut the hedge with and swept the yard with and say, oh, I'm wearing that to church tomorrow. And come in here like that, people would go, woohoo, what have you been doing? See, you understand this, and so does God. When you clothe yourself with a vessel, you like it clean. That's why you took a shower sometime in the last week. That's why you brushed your teeth sometime in the last week, put on a little deodorant. That's why you did all that, because you like to be clean, particularly when you're doing something for God. You know what? He wants you to be sanctified. So the offering of Amaziah was he willingly offered himself unto the Lord. It was a surrendered offering. He made the choice. He let go. Sacrificial offering. This thing is going to cost me, but that's all right by me. He paid a greater price to buy me than I'm giving him in return. And it's a sanctified offering, and I know he wants to use a clean vessel, and I'm going to let him do that. What cleans you up? Presence of the Spirit of God in you, obeying the Spirit of God in you, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this thing about Jesus Christ. Listen, when Jesus Christ offered himself for us, he came in clean. The Bible says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? His blood cleanses you because it was spotless. His word will cleanse you. Presence of the Spirit of God will cleanse you. I ask you this tonight. If you've already surrendered to the Lord, praise the Lord. But remember, your offering was sacrificial. He may ask you to do something that's going to cost you a great deal. That's not the time to back out of your surrender. You surrender yourself to the Lord, praise God. You're still dealing with the same sins you did when you surrendered. Get with God and ask Him to help you clean that up. You already know. I don't have to say it again. We're not ever going to be sinless. I understand that. We don't have to be messing around with the same stuff we've been messing around with when we got started in this thing. You haven't surrendered to the Lord. You know what? There's a song written about some people who did, to God to whom they surrendered. There's a note in Jehoshaphat's army about a man who did. There's a note in Nehemiah's Chronicle about some folks who did. And there's a lot in the New Testament about a man named Jesus who did. And there is in Romans chapter 12 an exhortation to us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You willing to surrender to God? If you haven't, I encourage you to do so. And if you have, I encourage you to endure whatever suffering goes with the sacrifice and allow the Lord to cleanse you, to be sanctified any way He chooses for His glory. Amen. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity to be able to preach the words of God. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will take this message, these words, use them in the lives of your people. Tonight, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I say this to you. If you haven't surrendered, I encourage you to do that. That would be a good time for you to make your way to an altar and say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender. If you have, but you're dealing with some problem of sanctification, dealing with some problem of sacrifice, I'd say, Lord, you know I've made that surrender. And I'm stumbling here. I ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to strengthen me, that you may be able to use me as a vessel sacrificed to you and sanctified for your honor. I ask you to do all these things for us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.